ます。Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30.When we come to these Old Testament scriptures, remembering what Christ said concerning them, He said, "They testify of me." All the books of Moses,all the Psalms, all the prophets, they all testify of me. It's not about the history. It's not a mere story. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. One preacher said,In the scriptures, we ought to do like was said of all the roads that lead to London. Get on them and get to Christ as fast as you can. Because that's who all the scriptures are talking about. And therefore, our admonition, those of us upon whomThe end of the age shall come. Isaiah chapter 30. The nation of Israel is used as a great spiritual lesson, many lessons to the true people of God.God, in using them as a nation, is really picturing His spiritual people, spiritual Israel, that people that Paul called the true circumcision. And he numbered himself among those people. He says, "We are the true circumcision.Who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's God's Israel. That's who this nation of Israel pictured. And fallen flesh.If we're shown anything at all in Israel, we're shown that fallen flesh always wants to do, always wants to feel, always wants to work in order to please God. As a matter of fact, I've told you often,That's what Israel said to Moses and the prophets. Just tell us what God wants us to do, and we'll do it. But they never once did. They never received a blessing from God because of their obedience or their faithfulness or their doing.And even though throughout the Scriptures we have many instructions to the contrary, we're blinded to the fact that our doing never saves us from one sin. Our doing never, ever saves us. Our doing is never righteousness. And we have in the New Testament all these plain and clear instructions regarding this, but it's so contrary to fallen nature, that so contrary to our natural carnal mind, which is enmity against God, that we refuse to believe. We heap to ourselves teachers and preachers who will tell us what to do to be saved. Just tell us what to do. Even in the face of such passages as Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law, by any principle of our obedience or our doing, no man will be declared righteous by God. Every day almost of my life, I pass a house on a main street that I travel that has the Ten Commandments posted in the front yard. The Ten Commandments given to this nation of Israel showed us that no man could ever be justified by their obedience to that law. All that does is condemn the very one that put them up. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy that He saves us. We're saved by His grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, in verse 1 here, they are described as the rebellious children. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They'll receive any man's instructions or advice or counsel or anything except the counsel of God, the whole counsel of God as it is revealed in His Word. They will not have it. They will not believe it, that cover with a covering, such as Adam and Eve did in the garden, that fig leaf apron that they made, but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. That's all we do. As sinners, we sin. And we are sinners by nature. We are sinners in Adam. And when we take to ourselves the salvation of ourselves by our doing, by our works, by our performance, by our abstaining from something, by our self-helps, by following somebody's plan, we just add sin to sin. We just heap sin upon sin. And we're ever turning to the world, to those of the world, to him who is the god of this world, the devil, to all of his ministers and agents, his people. We're always seeking, like Israel sought help from Egypt, for deliverance. For deliverance. They're called the rebellious children Number one, to show what they are by nature, rebellious. Absolutely rebellious. And they're shown, on the other hand, what they are by grace. They're nevertheless the children of the living God. God's people are in themselves, and by grace, the rebellious children. They're the rebellious children. And they seek after the world, help from the world. Look at verses 2 through verses 7. That walk down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. You can go and preach the truth to men and women all you will. What will they do by nature? They'll get a second opinion. When I read a verse like Galatians 2, where it is so clearly and so finally and so authoritatively declared by God in the Scripture, you don't need a second opinion. You don't need to go and ask Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so. You don't need to go to a commentary or whatever to understand what he's saying there. It's God declaring how it is. They want to go down to Egypt, into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a type of the devil. Pharaoh is a type of the world. Egypt is a type of the world. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. Not your help, not your salvation, but your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. That's all we ever get from believing and following and listening to this world and those who proclaim another gospel other than Christ. It's their shame and confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. Men and women in our day spend more on religion than they do anything else. They spend more on self-help. They spend more on that which they think will benefit them not only naturally, but especially spiritually and eternally, and they do it to no profit. No profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. All our efforts, all our clean living supposedly, all our good deeds, all our efforts in this flesh, in everything and in everything that everyone advises us to, no profit and just vain. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says man in his best state, man exclusive, of God, exclusive of Christ, man in his best state is altogether vanity. Nothing. Nothing but sins. As Jonah said, and as the Bible teaches, salvation is of the Lord. You will not read about any other Savior in this book, and there is no other Savior of sinners except the God of the Bible. God is the Savior of sinners. It is God who must save us. When those people talk about being saved, they're talking about something that they did. They're talking about an act of their profession, an act of their joining the church, an act of their reformation of life, something that they did. But the Bible teaches that we must be saved. We must be saved. We must be rescued. Our state and condition is such that we must be delivered. Someone outside of ourselves has to rescue us, and that rescuer is God. So look back at verse 7. For the Egyptian shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I, that I is God, therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Their strength, if they ever have any real strength, their strength is to sit still. We find this pictured in the book of Exodus. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. This same nation, this same people, as I said, a picture and a type of God's elect people, His children. This same nation was shown in this illustration of their own personal and natural deliverance, that salvation is of the Lord. Exodus 14 and verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. They had gone out after the Passover, unhindered and unrestricted by Pharaoh. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us?" It dawned on him that he had just allowed the very workers and servants that were in Egypt to go out in this people who he kept in slavery. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Do you see that? The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Read Romans 9, and you'll find out it says the same thing, that God did it that He might show His power in Pharaoh. show His justice, show His just judgment, and demonstrate His sovereign power over this man. He hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea, beside Pirith, and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? That's the way a sinner is. Just let me die in Egypt. Don't separate me from Egypt. Don't separate me from the place and people of condemnation. We're as bound by nature as the most lost sinner in this world until God saves us. The truth of the matter is they were helpless. They had the Red Sea there before them, and they had Pharaoh's army or death and judgment coming swiftly upon them. But notice in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. That's always the instruction. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If God ever shows you His salvation, He'll first have to cause you. He'll have to bring you into a spiritual condition and position to stand still. I've often told you about the instructions that are given to lifesavers who swim out to rescue a drowning man. He's taught this in that rescue. As long as he's fighting and struggling and working to save himself, don't touch him. But when he gives it up, when he realizes it's hopeless, take hold of him and rescue him then. That's every sinner that God saves. But we don't come to that position naturally. We come to that position by God's grace and by His power. When He convicts our heart of our sin, when He brings us to realize what sin is, that we not only sin by doing, but we sin in that we are sinners. That everything we do is unrighteousness. That our best righteousness is as filthy rags. That if God does not turn us and we simply strut through life in our pride and our dignity and our self-worth and our self-righteousness, if He doesn't break us like He did Adam and Eve in the garden and point out our nakedness and cover us up with His righteousness, we'll never be saved. We'll never stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you. Which He will show to you this day. God has to show us His salvation. Not only our condition, He has to show us salvation. That it's not in ourselves, that it's not by our works, that it's not in all of religion, that it's not in all our doing or our morality or any of these things. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, what did these Israelites see? What was God's way of salvation? It wasn't by a bypass around the Red Sea. It wasn't in a retreat toward Pharaoh's army. But it was by a passage through the Red Sea. That Red Sea, by its name, which it had received long before then, was a picture of the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. And they were enabled by a mighty act of grace, which is never talked about in the movies. Charlton Heston knew nothing about it, obviously. But this parting of the Red Sea showed deliverance from sin and the world, this present evil world that Paul speaks about, salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin can only be dealt with justly by the death of Christ. There's no one else to die, a perfect sacrifice. There's no other work that can be done to deliver you. There's an old hymn we sing once in a while. I've often noticed in one of the verses what the writer said. It's entitled, God Leads His People Alone. Remember that one? God leads His dear children alone. And it says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Our experiences are different. Our trials are different. Our cares are different. Everything about our experience as the children of God is different. Don't make your experience to try to be like somebody else. Some go through light trials, some through heavy, but all through the blood. All have been brought through the Red Sea. When did that happen? When Christ hung on that cross outside of Jerusalem. You see, the thing that had got them that far, and also pictured the same thing, was the Passover. Pharaoh only allowed them to go this far without thinking about it because the death angel had passed through Egypt and slain every firstborn in the house of Egypt, but he had passed over those Israelite households. Why? Because God had commanded them to slay a lamb, the Passover lamb, without spot and without blemish, and to paint that blood on the lintels and doorposts of those houses. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That was Christ. Christ crucified. This is Christ crucified. The Red Sea. And all through their experience, they never got beyond this. He said, every so often, you take a lamb for a house, you shed the blood, you do it in remembrance of me everywhere you go, generation after generation. You do this always, because this is always all your deliverance. This Passover you celebrate. And when the Lord Jesus came, He stopped that Passover. And He gave us the Lord's table. Why? Because it's all our salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we remember. He's the one whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. We trust His death. That's what we look to. Romans 5, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We've already been through the Red Sea. The death angel has already passed over our house. Because those things spoke of Christ. Christ has already died. He died 2,000 years ago. We don't look to being able to form something that will save us. We don't look for another Savior. We look back at a Savior that has saved us, who has saved us and called us. Paul said to Titus. The one, Paul says, in whom we have redemption. That's what this is. This bringing out is a redemption. This deliverance by paying a price. The price for our sins. Christ did it. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And when God reveals to us, when we see by God-given faith, when we are revealed, it's revealed to us through this gospel, that the death of Christ, Paul says, it is God that justified. Nobody can bring any condemnation against His elect. Why? Because it is Christ that died. When we see that, we stop right there. No need to go any farther. No need to look for any more. No need to experience anything better. We just camp out right there. We stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Have you ever seen that? Christ is not dying a martyr's death. He's not a historical figure. He's not being a good teacher. He's saving His people. He is that Red Sea, Christ crucified. And we are saved by passage of His cross death because we died in Him. We went through that Red Sea in Christ. He took us by His representation. He stood as our surety. We are found, as the Scripture said, in Him. We're already through it and out on the Red Sea. We stand still and behold Christ's death for our sins as our substitute. And we go no farther. We don't camp out. We don't stand still and start building a house. No. This is where we live. In 2 Chronicles, He says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." They're about to face another enemy. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with them. How many times did the Lord intervene and show Himself Israel's Savior? He saved them from all kinds of disasters. He saved them from all kinds of poverty, and He saved them in every way. That's just a picture of Him saving His people. And that's why Jesus is called Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And that's what He did. But He saves them all by Himself. He saved them all by His grace. He saved them in spite of their works. You know, there's a notion now, supposedly among people who believe the grace of God, Reformed people and such, that He saved us in this sense, that He enables us to do the work whereby we'll finally be saved. Don't you believe it? Not of works, lest any man should boast. When He hung on the cross, He declared it Himself, "It is finished." And when He rose from the dead, and God exalted Him back to the throne of God, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for that people still. Interceding. It's not by our works, it's not by ourselves, it's not by anything in us at any point or in any way. And so when Job comes down to the closing chapters of his life, everything has happened to him. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. He wasn't talking about the creation. The poet can feel a rise in his bosom and write of the glories of creation and not still see the wondrous work of God. The wondrous work of God is the work that Christ did in saving His people, called a work of righteousness. glorious because it enables a just God to save us and yet be just, punishing our sins in His own Son. The psalmist admonishes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." That's what God's salvation does. It exalts Him alone. Just Him. All you can do, and that only if He helps you, is be still. I can remember that being the hardest thing physically since I was a wee boy. Just stand still. Go over there and stand still. Just can't do it. Got to be doing something. That's even more the case spiritually. Believe God. Oh, I believe God, but there are no buts after this. You see, you can only worship God when you stand still. He tells us. He cried concerning this, the prophet said. Their strength is to stand still. Sit still. Be still. Their strength. That's so contrary to our thinking. Their strength is to sit still. Look over in Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verse 24. Surely shall one say. He's talking about the day of grace. He's talking about the prophecy that comes true when everybody, when everyone that is His sheep hears His voice and they believe this gospel of grace in Christ alone. Surely shall one say, "In the Lord have I righteousness." I'm telling you, I don't have any other, and I don't have it in any other place. Not on my best day. In the Lord, I have righteousness. That's first. And strength. If I have the Lord, if I'm made the righteousness of God in Christ, I have righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory. And glory. Sit still. In Christ there's no other place to go. No need to go. You won't find better. You won't find salvation anywhere. And it's the same thing in our times of trials, in our afflictions, in our persecutions. Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Shall renew strength, it actually is. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Not faint. Why? Because the Lord's their strength. The Lord's their righteousness. When we all experience these fits of unbelief, these falls and failures, don't move away from there. Don't move away from Christ. You won't find hope for anywhere else for a sinner. Sit still. One time a preacher took his son into the big city, and another day passed, and he told him to, "I've got some business I've got to take care of. You sit right down on these steps and don't you move." The man went about to take care of his business, and it took a little longer than he expected. So he became worried, and he came back, and he found his son right there on that step. He said, "Son, why did you sit here so long like this?" He said, "Because you said so. This is what the Lord says. Sit still. See God's salvation in Christ. If we see God's salvation, it'll be in Him alone. And it'll be our strength. Our strength. Our Father, You are our only hope. Christ is the only righteousness that You impute to Your people. We're made the righteousness of God in Him. He is all our salvation. And He has finished that work. There's nothing that we're to do to gain it, and yet there's nothing we're to do to improve upon it. It's in Him. He is a just God and a Savior. It's by His blood, by His death as the satisfaction for our sins. And we thank You. We sit still and we rest. "Come unto Me and I'll give you rest." We rest. He sits still. He's our Sabbath. We rest in Him. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.